And on this, the seventh Sunday after Pentecost, the epistle is taken from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans. Brethren, I speak a human thing because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members to serve uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity, so now yield your members to serve justice unto sanctification. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from justice. What fruit therefore had you then in those things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of them is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto sanctification, and the end life everlasting. For the wages of sin is death, but the grace of God, life everlasting, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Please rise for the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in the clothing of sheep, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. By their fruits you shall know them. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, and the evil tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can an evil tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit shall be cut down and shall be cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not every one that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doth the will of my Father who is in heaven, he shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Thus far the words of this Sunday's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Ave Maria Purissima. Today we are on the seventh Sunday after Pentecost. We do well to reflect. As you know, we name these Sundays accordingly, as connected to the mystery of Pentecost. That is the mystery of the Church. We are now Christ in the world. We have received his Holy Spirit to go out and be the light to the world and the salt of the earth. And so we reflect on how the fruits that we have produced. You know that there are 24 Sundays after Pentecost. On the 24th, we contemplate the Last Judgment. And some of those trees, that is, will be cast into the fire, as they will have borne no fruit. So we ask ourselves now, just a little over a quarter way through this time of Pentecost, this mystery of our life, how are we producing fruit, right? That's why the Church gives us green vestments throughout this time to symbolize that we should be fruitful, that seed we received in baptism at the Easter Vigil, for example, or in our confirmation at Pentecost should have grown, and it should grow to be as a tree which holds all the birds of the air. And we reflect on our Lord's words too, and good phrase to remember as you try to convert your Protestant neighbor, that not everyone who saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Right? Faith without works is dead. Our Lord is referring to those who acknowledge him as Lord, but do not do his will. And so we have to put his law into practice. Right? That is a true source of our love. We're saved not just by believing in our Lord, but most of all, greater than faith and hope is charity. And so, St. Paul gives us the examination of conscience today, asking us, reflecting now, if we connect our old life to the time of Lent when we were mortifying ourselves and we died with Christ, dying to sin in our baptism. Now, so many weeks later, or so many years later in our life, what fruits of justice are we producing in comparison with our dedication to sinning in the past? That's the analogy St. Paul pulls out today, is that we were very often eager to sin, very devoted. It didn't cost us anything to spend hours every day dedicated to our vice. Just think about them for a moment, whether in the old man in your own life or just observing the insanity of sin in the world, right, which knoweth not God. And consider, for example, the sin of greed, right? How many people spend their whole life, every day? You ever go to Wall Street, for example? No, you can observe them on the floor, just like ants, just always scurrying about. How can they get more money, right? A constant obsession, hours and hours every day. Think of the sin of lust, the vice of lust, right? How many people spend the whole day obsessing about this vice? How many people spend vigils throughout the night, right? Trying to find satisfaction for their disordered passion. How many people given over to gluttony or the abuse of alcohol and drugs, right? They plan their whole day out accordingly, where they can always have that moment to get their fix and continue on. How many people dedicated to vanity or even just trivialities of the world, right? How many people spend all day talking or thinking about sports? To what end, right? St. Paul tells us, the end is death. Everything of this world passes away. Why would we seek that with so much zeal and ardor as if it were everlasting? And so, if we apply that to ourselves, how much time do we now spend in prayer each day, right? To spend even an hour in prayer now doesn't sound so exaggerated if we reflect on perhaps how much time we spent dedicated to certain vices, or thinking about the object of our worldly love, doing spiritual reading, doing some mortification, making sacrifice. And as St. Paul says in another passage of how athletes, right, to gain a perishable crown, right, a yellow rock in the end, right, are doing penance and chastising their body to bring it into subjection. Well, what about us? What are we doing? And our Lord tells us, again, that the first step in following Christ, as he says, if any man should come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me, that unless you do penance, you likewise shall perish. And that's always the mystery of our life. Again, as sons of and daughters of Adam and Eve, we have a tendency towards sin. It's a chronic illness. If we don't take that medicine, the mortification of penance, it's always going to come back and can shipwreck our soul. So unless you do penance, you likewise shall perish. And I was looking up the Greek term there. You perhaps heard it referred to as metanoia. This is the original language of the gospel. And metanoia referring to considering again, to reflecting, right? To say that from this we get the sense of repentance. And that needs to be the constant consciousness of our Christian life, right? Always reflecting on, have we denied ourselves? I remember when I converted, that's the only thing I knew, is that I needed to change my life and do the opposite of what I was doing. So if it was every act of self-denial there in the fervor of my conversion, you know, was the motivation and did me much good. We meditated in Lent of how we can deny our senses, right? Every day, not always, all things with moderation, of course, in this regard, but I want to hear something, I want to see something, I want to say something, I want to taste something. We can say no to ourselves, right? Just to make sure that we have, that as the psalmist says, my soul is always in my hands, right? I always possess myself. That's a sense of recollection, right? We hold ourselves and we are responsible for, and lest we become a slave to our body in a sense and its senses. Likewise, in the deeper mortification, we're called to deny yourself in terms of those internal faculties, right? Our intellect and our will. If we really reflect, metanoia, looking back on our life, you know, that phrase, lean not on your own understanding. How many times have we totally ignored that, right? The advice of our parents, of our priest, I know better. I've got this. It seems clear to me, right? And we look back on our life and realize we made so many mistakes. Just trusting in our own judgment. It's not how God is going to guide you, right? He will always guide you, as the saints tell us, through those spiritual fathers that he's given you, starting with your parents and starting with your... So why not always take counsel, right? From your confessor, from your pastor. Couldn't hurt, right? To have a few words of counsel from someone who's read the Summa Theologica, right? It's always going to help. And that God promises to direct us and give us those graces through our spiritual fathers. And likewise, in terms of our will, right? How many times do we have an opportunity? We have just contemplated Christ, obedient, even unto death. Even in many things, in all things, really, he didn't need to be obedient as he's God, right? But he gives us the example. Even obeying unjust laws at times. And so we see that if it's not sinful, if it's not against the common good, why not cede to the preference of another. You have a million opportunities, I'm sure, right? In married life, family life, right? And that's a chance to deny yourself, and so as to become more conformed to Christ. And it's and the spiritual power that's there, right? If we think of, well, what fruits am I producing? The fruits are of sanctification, of justice, of growing in virtue. And that's what truly changes the world, right? And we may never see all of those fruits in our life. I've quoted oftentimes to you from this document, this beautiful document, inspiring document from the Congregation of the Clergy, 2007, on spiritual maternity and adoration for priests. Story of about two dozen holy women, lay women, mothers, single nuns, just reflecting on how they were able to change the world, like a Saint Monica, by offering up those pains of a mother's heart. She converted her wayward son into Saint Augustine, Doctor of the Church, right, who continues to have a huge impact on souls to this day. Another example from that same document, which I don't think I've mentioned to you before, is that of Alexandrina Maria da Costa. She's from Portugal, born in 1904. She, as a child and as a young girl, was always strove to help her family. She was dedicated to works of justice, that is, always working hard in the fields to help the family income. When she was 12, she became sick with an infection and nearly died. And the consequences of this infection would remain with her as she grew up. And it was sort of the first signs that she understood her vocation was to be a victim soul, that she would be more perfectly conformed to Christ, lest we think that, oh, what a waste of a life, right? Ecce homo. Behold the man. This is the most perfect life. This man of suffering who died at 33 years of age, offering his life for the redemption of the world. She then, on Holy Saturday in 1918, three men violently entered their home and attempting to violate them, her and her sister. And to preserve her purity, she leapt from the window. It was like 4 meters high, and it was about 12 feet or so. And she injured herself in that, but she preferred to safeguard her body, her soul, right, rather than her body, as our Lord commanded us. So she took that heroic attempt. Again, how many people make little or no effort to avoid very simple occasions of sin? And here we have a young lady jumping from a window to preserve her soul. She was left somewhat paralyzed after this, although she could drag herself to church, where, hunched over, she would remain in prayer to the great amazement of the parishioners until she was age 19. So she did that for about 4 or 5 years. But as her condition worsened, she was left bedridden for the rest of her life, another 30 years. Again, a waste of a life? No. Now her true vocation began, and our Lord helped her to see that she would be a special victim soul, so close to his pierced heart. She also said, "Our Lady has given me an even greater grace, first abandonment, then complete conformity to God's will, and finally the thirst for suffering." She would experience the passion of Christ for 3 hours every Friday. When Christ suffered his passion, she would mystically experience it in her soul, suffering tremendously, both physically and spiritually. She was also diabolically assaulted and tormented with temptations against the faith, and with injuries inflicted on her body. But she embraced all of this. And I know some of this seems more admirable than imitable, but, you know, when we compare ourselves, could I at least stop complaining, right, when somebody doesn't pay attention to me, right? If we compare ourselves here, and a very imitable example in that sense. But she was given to understand that there was a priest in her diocese there in Lisbon who was unfaithful to his vocation, who was living a sinful life. This pained her deeply, as it pained our Lord. And I'll read you the quote that our Lord said to her, "My daughter, a priest living in Lisbon is close to being lost forever. He offends me terribly. Call your spiritual director and ask his permission that I may have you suffer in a special way for this soul during the Passion." Once Alexandrina had received permission from her spiritual director, she suffered greatly. She felt the severity of this priest's errors, how he wanted to know nothing about God and was close to self-damnation. She even heard the priest's full name. Poor Alexandrina experienced the hellish state of this priest's soul and prayed urgently, "Not to hell, no. I offer myself as a sacrifice for him, as long as you want." Her spiritual director, Father Pino, in speaking with the cardinal, archbishop, asked if there were any priests he was particularly concerned about. And it was, in fact, the same name that Alexandrina had heard in this vision. And then, some months later, another priest in the diocese who held a retreat in Fatima, where among those present was a modest gentleman whose exemplary behavior made him pleasantly attractive to all the participants. On the last night of the retreat, this man suddenly had a heart attack. He requested a priest to whom he confessed and received Holy Communion. Shortly thereafter, he died, fully reconciled with God. It turned out that this man, dressed as a layman, was actually a priest, the very priest for whom Alexandrina had suffered so much. So there's an example. That's one fruit she was able to see of the thousands and thousands more that she only saw when she got to heaven. But she knew she lived by faith and not by sight, and lived this in the spirit of penance, producing good fruits unto sanctification. She lived the last 13 years of her life, nourished by the Holy Eucharist alone. And she heard from Christ one time saying to her, "You will very rarely receive consolation. I want that while your heart is filled with suffering, on your lips there is a smile." And that was her spirituality. In the midst of suffering, interior desolation, she would give our Lord her best smile, and offering that for the salvation of souls. And that's how others described her. Those who visited or came into contact with her always found a woman who, although in apparent physical discomfort, was always outwardly joyful and smiling, transmitting to all a profound peace. Few understood what she was deeply suffering and how real was her interior desolation. She, as a last testimony then of her life, she requested that the following words be written on her tombstone: "Sinners, if the dust of my body can be of help to save you, come close, walk over it, kick it around until it disappears, but never sin again. Do not offend Jesus anymore. Sinners, how much I want to tell you, do not risk losing Jesus for all eternity, for he is so good. Enough with sin. Love Jesus. Love him. Blessed Alexandrina, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen."